Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, as we continue our series, Genesis, the beginnings. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis with 67 verses. So contrary to what Randy said, we're not going to take 3 hours, but we may take two. So just, you know, kidding. We are going to get through the whole thing. So, pray for that. When we think of God working, we often think of miracles, right? When you think God does something, it's a miracle. Well, a miracle is when God overrides the natural order to accomplish his will. So that's what a miracle is. A miracle when God does something that isn't natural. It's supernatural. That's what we refer to the supernatural. So that's what a miracle is. But the reality is that God often works in different ways. In John chapter 9, speaking of miracles, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples about a man that was born blind. And they were asking the question, so, you know, who's the sinner, the man or the parents? And he says, well, no, it has nothing to do with that. It's actually everything to do with the glory of God, is what he says. You know, that you might see God work in this miraculous way. So Jesus heals this blind man, this man that was born blind, been blind for his entire life, on the Sabbath. It had never been done in the history, and happened on the Sabbath, and so the religious people get all freaked out about it because it happened on the Sabbath. You know, this miracle happens on the Sabbath, and they're upset about it. You know, religious people are weird. And so they question him. They say, tell us about this guy that did this, because if he did this on the Sabbath, he can't be from God. And this is the response of the man in John 9, 32 and 33. Says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. It's never happened. No one has ever heard of anyone ever healing someone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That was a miracle. And we see all through the Gospels, we see miracle after miracle after miracle. Matter of fact, John says that if we could write down all the miracles that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all the books. So Jesus was working all kinds of miracles, defying the natural order. He did things like walk on water. Like, you know, only two people in the history of the world have ever done that. Him and Peter. And Peter didn't do it very well. And so those are miracles. But the reality is that miracles are not common. We don't see miracles happening every single day. Personally, we don't see them. We hear about a lot of them because they are still happening. God is still doing, he's overriding the natural order to accomplish his will. But often what people are calling miracles are not actually miracles. They're something else. They're a different way that God is working in the world. It's him working within the natural world to accomplish his will. He's taking the natural things, all the natural pieces, and arranging them in a way that accomplishes his will. But it's not what we would define as supernatural. The theological term for that is the providence of God. So we're going to do a little theology today. You know, some, you know, doctrine, the providence of God. In describing the providence of God, R. Kent Hughes said this: such a God, of course, a God that can do the things that we're going to talk about today, you know, that work providentially in the life of the world and people, is great beyond our imaginings because he maintains all of life, involves himself in all events, directs all things to their appointed end, while rarely interrupting the natural order of life. What he's saying, that very often what God is doing, it just looks like natural stuff happening. And we're going to talk about a couple of those today as we talk about, and the text itself is one of those events where it's not a miracle necessarily, though every time God does anything, we could describe it as a miracle, but God takes ordinary natural events and arranges them in such a way that he accomplished his will. And that's so important for us to understand, because we're often praying, asking for miracles, but God isn't going to give you a miracle. He's just going to arrange everything else around you to accomplish his will. And it's not going to be some supernatural thing. It's going to be a normal order of things. I was talking with Jeremy, and I'm going to share a little bit later on about something that the very thing that I'm going to talk about today happened to him this week. And it happens to us so often. If we were just more tuned into it, we would see it literally every day. We would see the providence of God. And that's so important for us to understand. When God answers our prayers, more often than not, he's going to do it through providence rather than miracle. And that's important for us to understand. We need to know that, because understanding providence will help us to understand how to pray. It will also give us better eyes to see God working around us. And we should want that. We should desire to see God at work around us. And he's always, always at work. And so chapter 24 is a fascinating look at the providence of God. So we'll pray. We'll ask God to open our eyes to see him at work around us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we trust, Lord God, that you are, in fact, working all around us. That every single day you are touching the events of our lives, you are touching our lives, you are touching our thoughts, you're involved in every facet of everything that's going on in the universe around us, and so often we're completely blind to it. And not that we have to see and understand everything, but we should have spiritual eyes to see what you're about, because by doing that, we can walk in faith and obedience to do what you're calling us to do. And so we give this time to you, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might see and understand what you're trying to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last chapter, chapter 23, we read the account of Abraham's wife of probably more than 100 years dying. Chapter 24, we see Abraham going about getting a wife for his son, Isaac. And so there's some culturally odd things in this text, so we're not going to get too hung up on that. Just know there's some odd stuff that comes into this text. But we're also going to look at something else, something that I think we often miss as we study through things like this. And one commentator refers it to as the golden thread of the gospel is wound all through this text. And so I'm going to try to draw your attention to it as we get into it. So let's go. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. At the end of chapter 23, Abraham was 137 years old, so we don't have any idea how long after that account this one takes place, but probably fairly close. So he's about 137, a little bit more than that. Verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So if Abraham's 137, then Isaac is 37, well past the time that probably for him to find a wife. And Abraham looks around the Canaan, which is where he's living, and says, no, I don't see anything I want for my son out of this batch. You know, that he wants something better for his son. One of the things that we see in chapter 24 that's kind of interesting is the Bible is filled with things called types. if you've been around, you understand there's a thing that we see described in the Bible where God will use an illustration or an example or a picture of a spiritual truth in what we refer to in Bible study as a type. And this chapter is filled with them. And so I'm going to try to draw your attention to them and then show you that thread that leads them to the gospel. And in this account, Abraham is a type or a picture, an illustration of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son, Christ. And if you don't see that yet, just hang on. I'm going to try to help, you know, in the next hour and a half, I'm going to try to help you to see it more clearly. Abraham calls the oldest servant of his house. Now, it's interesting to me because this servant plays a key role throughout this account. We never learn his name. And that to me, that's another type we see described here, is that he is the type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active here, and he serves. And throughout this entire account, one of the things we'll see about this servant, this unnamed servant, is he always acts in accordance with the will of Abraham. Again, the type of God the Father, the Holy Spirit always acts in accordance with the will of the Father in heaven. And he always does it in the interest of the Son. So he's doing it for the Son. And the same thing, the Holy Spirit is always working in the interest of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he comes to the servant and he draws him in. He says he's going to make him swear an oath to not take a wife for his son out of the Canaanite women, but to go to Mesopotamia, back to his family. And he does this odd cultural thing of putting his hand under his thigh. Now it's weird, and the whole picture of it is kind of weird. And if you get into it, you start studying it, people have some really weird ideas. Probably the best one that I found was by Alan Ross. He said this: putting his hand under the patriarch's thigh was a solemn sign that if the oath was not carried out, the children who would be born to Abraham would avenge the servant's unfaithfulness. Some of these things are just weird, and we just have to go with them. But there was some way, it was some symbol that they used that they would say, okay, you know, if you do it, then, you know, bad things are going to happen if you don't do it. So the servant asked this logical question. Verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? They basically, okay, if she won't come here, should I take Isaac there, is what he's asking. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son there. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Say, no, don't take him back there. God promised us this land. And as a symbol of that, as an act of faith, he says, I want Isaac to stay here. And throughout the account, throughout the account of Isaac's life, we're going to be shifting from Abraham to Isaac in the book of Genesis. Isaac stays in the land. Even at one point where he thinks, maybe I need to go to Egypt, God says, no, stay in the land. Isaac never leaves. And that's one of the unique characteristics of Isaac. He never leaves Canaan for his entire life as a picture of that. He's telling him, I want him to stay. And Abraham is confessing something here. I believe God's going to keep his promise. And I don't believe that God wants him to take a wife out of the women of Canaan. And so you need to go back to Mesopotamia. You need to go back to my family and to get a wife for her there. Bring her back here. And I believe God's going to make it happen. I believe God's going to give you success on this journey. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. It's about 1,000 miles. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, Here I stand by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. It would have taken months for this trip. Yeah, that's a long time. 10 camels, they're camping out and all of that. It would have been a long, arduous trip. And so he takes this long trip, 1,000 miles, 10 months. He gets there, has the camels kneel down and prays. This is what I need. Now we understand that that his prayer is interesting. He's not asking for a miracle. He's not saying, open up the heavens and, shine a, ray of light down upon, this one. He's not laying out a fleece. He's making this very sensible request. I'm going to ask one of these young women that comes out to draw water, give me a drink of water. And then if she responds by doing that and watering the camels, then I'm going to know that's the one that you want for my master's son. In doing this, he's not looking for any ordinary woman. R. Kent Hughes said this, a woman who would volunteer to do this would be remarkably kind, generous, and industrious. He was looking for a very special woman for his master's son. Again, looking for the interest of the master's son. That's cool. He's waiting, trusting, he's praying in faith, trusting that God is going to guide him to the one that God has chosen, that is appointed for his master. So far, it's just an ordinary sequence of events. God shows up, has the camels kneel down, and prays. Then God's providence is manifested. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. It's one of my favorite parts of this account. He gets there, 1,000 miles, months long, has the camels kneel. And I wonder in my mind how long he thought he'd have to wait. I've been all this long trip. Okay, I'm going to do this. And it may take weeks before one of these women lines up the way that it's, that I'm thinking it should. And he starts praying. And before he's even done, there's Rebecca walking to him. It reminds us something, should remind us, that God, what does God know? Oh, you're a good church. He knows everything. When? Always. About what? Everything. Matthew 6:8. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Before you pray, God already knows what you need. Faith in God's providence is so amazing. It causes me to wonder, and it should cause us to wonder. Matter of fact, I think this should be a part of our prayer, that we pause and reflect on, God, what might you already be doing to answer my prayers before I pray them? And just wonder, and just fill your heart with just believing it. God, I'm not even sure what I'm going to pray yet, but I know you're already at work praying about the things that I'm going to pray about. That's cool to me. Verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. She said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. It's estimated that a camel can drink a lot of water. Matter of fact, the estimate is about 25 gallons of water. And no, it doesn't go into their hump. That's a myth. There were 10 camels. They had just finished a 1,000-mile journey. It's the end of the day. And so we can imagine, it's not hard to imagine that these are thirsty camels. And so 10 camels, 25 gallons apiece, 250 gallons. Her pitcher would hold about 3 gallons. So do the math. Anywhere between 80 and 100 trips down the well, and it was an old well. It would have been deep. She climbs down the steps, fills up her pitcher, ran back up, empties it in. It goes down 80 to 100 times. Estimated it could have taken as long as 1 to 2 hours to do that. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, and no doubt wondering, being blown away by her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing 0.5 shekel and 2 bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." The servant gives her this extravagant gift. I mean, the gold was still precious then as it is now. This was a gift beyond what would be normal for a circumstance like this. And then he finds out that she may be the one that he's looking for. He doesn't know it yet, but the signs are pointing in that direction. Because he doesn't know if her family is going to allow her to go, or if she's willing to go. Verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward the Lord, toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." This is the right response. I think too often we get caught up in all the stuff of life. I mean, come on, let's be serious. There's a lot of stuff going on right now. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of the fear. There's a lot of reasons. I mean, just a lot of junk going on right now. And so much so that we can get distracted from what God's doing. And we can get so caught up in the stuff and the circumstances and what I have to do and all of this stuff that we forget to remember that God is doing something. And that we, if we don't think about it, we're not going to see it. And we ought to be looking for it. This is a big deal. This was a big one. And so he was focused on this particular thing. We understand why he recognized this. But I think it's important that we understand that when we are looking for what God's doing, we're going to see it. And if we see it, we need to worship. That's what he does here. He sees God's doing. I think God is at work here. Now, he wasn't convinced yet because he still had to get, there's no step yet. But I think God's working here. I think God is doing something. And he worships as a result of that. And he doesn't worship privately. He does it publicly. And that also is important. He's convinced. Okay, God's at work here. And this is what God's providence does. Remember, God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He arranges circumstances. That's what he sees. I haven't even finished praying. And this girl shows up, does exactly what I was looking for, and she's from my master's family's household. Okay, wake up. God's working here. And that's what we ought to do. That God doesn't override nature all the time. Sometimes he just kind of influences things. I mean, why was Rebecca the first person to show up? How did that happen? I don't know. God just said, okay, just somehow, influenced Rebecca. Hey, you know what? Getting water was probably her normal everyday thing. But at some point, God said, hey, why don't you go do that right now? And she did. So she happened to be exactly where God needed her to be at exactly the right time. Now, there's a mystery to all of this. Because while God is sovereign, while God is omnipotent, omniscient, he's in complete control of everything, he doesn't override human free will. It's a mystery. How does that work? I don't know. How did he get her? How did he convince her to go at that moment? How did he, what was going through the mind of the servant that he would pray that prayer? All of these things are God at work. God is speaking to our heart, speaking to our mind, and we respond to that, and we respond in a way that we think, this is what I want to do. This is what I think is the right thing to do, but very often, it's what God wants to do. Very often, we also might overrule that and do what we want to do because, you know, because we are what we are. It's a mystery. Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, he being Laban, and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Laban. We're going to get to him later on, starting in chapter 28, 29, somewhere in there. He's not a great guy. But we're going to get to that, and we'll see why he's not that great then. Verse 31. And he, Laban, said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels, because I see you have lots of gold, and I want you to be at my house. Then the man came to the house. I'm sorry, he doesn't actually say that. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and the water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. So he, Laban, said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. This is one of those things, sometimes I look at things like this fascinates me. He doesn't say, I am, you know, Ishmael, you know, Abraham's servant. He says, I am Abraham's servant. Still doesn't identify himself and never does during this entire activity. Verse 35. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, notice that, not with me, with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He says, you know, he rehearses the whole thing. We've already read all this. That's why we go through the whole thing, because it's kind of a couple of repeats in here. He believes, the servant believes, God arranged all of this. So all I need to know now is, what are you going to do? You know, I believe I'm here because God led me here. I believe God's arranged all of this. And so all I need to know is, are you going to cooperate with God? Again, reminding us that free will is still a part of it. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, Laban is her brother, Bethuel is her father, answered and said, "This thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." That's another one of those weird cultural things. You know, like, okay, take her. Wow. Okay. You know, letting your sister or daughter marry someone, you know, she doesn't even know. And at that point, not even asking her permission. Just, okay, go. Verse 52. Sorry, weird. "And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words," "that he worshiped the Lord." Here he is again, worshiping the Lord again, bowing himself to the earth. "Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose early in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.'" You know, the servant is anxious to get back. And again, there's a spiritual element to that, that when it's time, when the Holy Spirit's leading us to do something, when should we do it? Now. Now, there's lots of reasons why they might have wanted to delay, and then we can understand it. From a human perspective, we can understand, okay, you just showed up yesterday, and you want to leave today with our daughter. Can you hold on a little bit? Can we, you know, like, say goodbye here? And he says, no, we need to go. Verse 57. So they said, "We'll call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Wow. Radical stuff. You know, there's an endless number of reasons why Rebekah might have said, "Yeah, no, can we wait a little while on that?" Maybe she didn't want to go. She didn't know Isaac. She didn't know where this guy was going to take her. She knew nothing about what her future was. But she sensed God's hand upon all of this. And she knew that yes was the right answer. Rebekah is a type of the church. As we look at Rebekah and her interaction of this, she symbolizes the bride of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then at some point you sense the Holy Spirit calling you into a relationship with Christ. And when he calls, when should we respond? Now. Now. Now, we all know that many wait a really long time to respond. But often, the right time to do it is when he calls. First Corinthians 1:9 says this, "God is faithful," somebody say amen, "by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And Rebekah had no idea what was coming. She had no idea what lay ahead of her. She had no idea what her future was. She had no idea even where she was going. She didn't know anything about Canaan. All she knew was that God was calling her. She sensed that this is where she was supposed to go. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, that's prophetic, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Interestingly, this is the same, very similar blessing that was spoken to Abraham and to his descendants just in the last chapter, Genesis 23:17. "Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants, thousands of 10,000s, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." That she was being melded into this great future for the people, the descendants of Abraham, ultimately the people that we know as the Jews. Then comes the long journey to Canaan. Verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. There's a ton of stuff in there. If Rebekah is the type of the church, and the servant is the type of the Holy Spirit, we see a picture of the church's responsibility to the Holy Spirit. What is the church's responsibility to the Holy Spirit? To follow. To follow. When the Holy Spirit leads, the church should follow. Now, that speaks for the whole church, but also speaks for those of us who are a part of the church. If the Holy Spirit leads you, the right response is to follow. Put yourself in Rebekah's place. Did she know the way to Canaan? No. She didn't know how to get there. She didn't know where the Isaac lived, or Abraham Isaac lived. She didn't know any of those things. And would it have been safe for her to travel alone? No. The same thing is true of us. As we go through this life, we don't know the way to Christ. You don't know how to get there from here. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot get to Christ. We must follow him. You don't know the pathway. You don't know the safe way. You don't know how to stay out of trouble as you're on that journey to Christ, because the journey is long. You know, if we got saved and went straight to heaven, it wouldn't be that big of a deal, but we don't, do we? We get saved, and then we have to get on a camel and go a really long way for a really long time. Some of you have been doing it for a long time, right? Anybody over an hour saved? Yeah. Yeah, all of us. You know, and so it takes, and we don't know the way. And we can read, and we can understand this, but then we get, you know, we come up to, you know, COVID. Okay, how do you get through COVID? How do you walk in a way that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows your faith in the midst of a pandemic? How do you do it when there's political unrest all around you? How do you do it when your marriage is struggling? How do you do it when your kids are rebellious? How do you do it? You know, all these things that come up, I need to know the way. And the way is not clear. Now, the Bible gives us answers to everything, but it doesn't tell you how to deal with all the little details. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we will surrender ourselves to him. That when we come to these things, okay, I come to this thing, okay, the Bible tells me a lot of things, but it doesn't tell me how to deal with this specific thing. Do I go left or do I go right? Or do I stop? And so I need the Holy Spirit speaking to me directly, or speaking to me through his church. When I have that, okay, now I get it, now I see it. And I can go where I need to go. Listen, as we walk through this time, we need to follow the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to give us the foundation upon which we understand and relate to the Holy Spirit, but we have to be open to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and when we hear him, respond. Where are you going, Holy Spirit? Let me stay right with you. Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field. One of the things I thought about as I was preparing for this is, what was he meditating on? That would have been an interesting thing. He doesn't tell us. To meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, a symbol of being a bride. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac is waiting, and he's out in the field meditating on who knows what, and he's waiting with his father. Get another picture of the son in heaven waiting with the father for the return of the servant. You know, they're bringing the bride, his new bride. Imagine the excitement that he would have had as he looked up, and there were the camels. There the caravan is coming back. Imagine how he must have rejoiced to discover that Rebecca was a woman of faith, similar to his own. And then as a bonus, she was very beautiful. Woo-hoo! The theme of this chapter is God's providential activity in the lives of people. That's the theme of this. God had a plan. God had something he was doing, and he didn't do it by miracle. He just arranged the natural events of life to accomplish his will. God is always working. And that's one of the main things I think we need to pull out of this, that God's providential outworking is always going on. There's always something God is working. He never rests from his work. He's always working. Jesus said that. Hey, my Father in heaven is still working. And if he's working, Jesus said, then I'm going to work, doing his work. He's always working, always arranging heaven and earth and the events and things of life to accomplish his will. As Christians, this is part of what's really important. We are not slaves of the whims of chance or luck or fate. Yeah, you wish somebody good luck? Yeah, okay, no, you don't need luck. You have God. Instead, what we do, we trust in Romans 8:28. You all know it, you probably memorized it. And we know that all things work together, God's providential outworking, for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's what God is doing. He's always working. So what's our responsibility? Because there is a responsibility. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to believe, trust, and obey. That's our responsibility. If God is always working, then we need to believe God. What do you need to believe about God? The book. Start with the book. Believe what the book says about. Know what God says about your life and what he's trying to accomplish in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. Always based upon what the Word of God says, because if it's not based upon the Word of God, then you have no solid ground to stand on. You need God's Word to give you a foundation upon which Holy Spirit will speak to you. Because if you don't have the Word of God in you, the Holy Spirit doesn't have what you need for you to hear him. We hear God based upon the Word of God. So if you have the Word of God, you can hear God, the Holy Spirit, and then you can then believe what God says is true, trust God, do what he said he's going to do, and then obey or follow. Rebecca believed. She believed God had sovereignly chosen her to be Isaac's wife. She trusted that God would be faithful to her and get her there, and that she followed his servant. The Holy Spirit is actively preparing a bride. God is providentially arranging all of the circumstances of life to do whatever it is he wants to do in your life, in my life, all of our lives. And he calls upon us to believe, trust, and obey. We're being prepared, as David commented. You know, while we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, our hope is in the second coming. And we're thankful that, you know, because we believe in the birth of Christ, he came to save us, and he died on the cross for our sins. We believe that. We're saved. But our hope, the hope is about, you know, what happens beyond this moment. You know, the future of life is in the second coming. It's not in a government. It's not in a vaccine. It's not in money. It's not in position. It's not in any of those things. It is in the outworking of God's Holy Spirit in this world. All of life is God's working. Jeremy shared with me right before the service. If you filled out the digital connection card, then you got a text from me this week. Who got a text from me this week? Okay, if you didn't get a text from me, it's because you're not connected through the digital connection card. And I asked, you know, how can we pray for you? And I got a ton of responses. Thank you so much. It always encourages me when you let us pray for you. And Jeremy got that text, and he responded, and we communicated back and forth a little bit. And then about an hour later, one of the things that Jeremy's got going on is that the company that he works for, how long have you been there, Jeremy? 20 years, is closing down. And, you know, that's a bit of a thing. You know, it's been going on for a while. It's been planned for a while, so it's not a new thing. But you know, hey, okay, but what do I do now? And an hour after that I had sent that text to him, he gets a text and a call from a friend that says, hey, I got a job for you. Out of the blue, that God was already working, that, you know, that this thing was going to happen in Jeremy's life, and we've been talking and praying about it for months, and that this thing was going on, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy calls him and says, hey, don't worry about it. I got you covered. God is always working. I believe that the way this church, this building came about was the providence of God, that when Chuck discovered it, he wasn't looking for this building. He was looking at another one. He just happened to be going by. And so, hey, there's a sign right there. Let me call on that one. And sure enough, here it is. God was working all these things out. He's always at work. And if we will trust him, just believe God's doing something that you see all around you. He's always at work. He's always doing something. And when things aren't going the way you want them to, you need to rest. You need to settle back into that. Okay, God, you're doing something. And you haven't revealed to me what it is you're trying to do. How is it you're going to do it? How you're rearranging heaven and earth and events and circumstances. How you're speaking to other people, you know, to get, you know, Jeremy's friend to call him at just the right time to encourage him that, you know, the future isn't, you know, a mystery, that there's a plan for the future. All that's always going on. Now, we don't always see it. You guys know Rebecca, when she got on that camel for that 1,000-mile journey, she had no idea what it was going to be at the end, right? She just got on. She believed, she trusted, she obeyed. And she ended up with a man who the Bible says loved her. First occurrence of marital, the description of marital love in the Bible is right there. Our journey. Now, it's not always fun, but Randy touched on it. The idea of joy. Did we sing Joy to the World? Joy. Joy is so important for us to understand. Joy is not a feeling. It's a choice. We choose to rejoice. Just as the servant rejoiced when he recognized, when he saw God's providence at work, we choose to rejoice. We choose joy. Joy is not bound up in our circumstances. It's bound up in our faith. You will have joy to the degree that you have faith. If you don't have joy, that's not an issue of your circumstances, ever. It's always an issue of your faith. Now, circumstances are hard. I'm going to be doing a memorial service this afternoon for a father that passed away too early. You know what? That's hard, but we still can choose to rejoice in who God is and that God is at work there, even in that, even in those hard things of life. God's still at work. He's working something out. Now, we may not see it. We may not recognize it, but he's always at work. This journey that we're on may be long. It may be short. Who knows? Jesus could come back this afternoon. But as however long it is, the end is as we will look up into the eyes of our Savior. And that ought to be a source of joy. That no matter what the journey is, no matter how long it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many detours we have to take, no matter how many rough spots there are, no matter how much pain, how much suffering, the end is glorious. The end is fullness of joy. A kind of joy that is indescribably amazing. Indescribably? Yeah. Until that day, all we have to do, believe, trust, and obey. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that as we are here now and we're recognizing your presence here, that all of the things of our life, Lord, they're not arbitrary, they're not accidental, they're not chance, they're not fate, they're not luck, they're not destiny, Lord God, that they are your providential work around us. And that while we don't understand it most of the time, and that's because, you know, you're God and we're not. Lord God, we can believe that you are at work. And we can trust, God, that what you're doing is for good, even if it doesn't feel good in the moment. And that we can choose to obey and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we might get to that place, wherever you're trying to lead us, whether it be today or this week or this month or year or for our entire lifetime, you have some place you're trying to get us. As we wait for the end of our journey, which will take us into the very presence of our Savior. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much that you don't just let things happen. Nothing just happens in the life of a believer. Everything that happens in the life of a believer was touched by you, God. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to believe that you love us, to believe that you care for us, to believe that you're in control, to believe that you have a plan that is good, to believe, Lord God, that you are bringing us to a place that is glorious, that we would trust you every step along the way. And we come to those choices, come to those decisions, we come to those questions, that our answer would always be to obey, to follow. Wherever the Holy Spirit leads, we know, Lord God, it is leading us toward you. And so I pray that we would be faithful to obey, to follow, and that we would be faithful to help each other to do that as well. And sometimes the journey gets hard, and we need our brothers and sisters to stand with us, to help us, sometimes even to carry us through the difficult times. Lord, as I think of this family that I'll be ministering to this afternoon, Lord God, I know that they're struggling, Lord. Many of them are struggling with this man's what appears to be a premature ending of his life. It's always too soon. It's always too early. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give them what they need during this time. And that as we as the church would stand with them and help them as much as we're able, and we do it out of our own faith and our trusting of you, and, Lord, following the leading of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, for this day. We look forward to all that you're going to accomplish in and through it. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon it all now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.